to live righteously.
It's time for another episode of the Cultural Hall. It's episode number 370, where we will talk to an artiste. I name her such because she is as such. Kate Lee is here, an artist in her own right, but also with Deseret Book. Thank you for being here.
Thank you so much for having me.
Huge shout out to the folks at Deseret Book who are making this interview possible. You're coming in on a day that I think most people are just kind of with family
enjoying
the holiday season. But
yep.
You decided to come down here, make the drive down. Thank you so much for doing so. There will be people who will go, oh my gosh, Kate Lee, this is unreal. I can't believe this. And then there will be people that will be like, who?
Right. So right. That's okay.
So let's start off by maybe addressing the people that would be like, who? Why should people know who you are? What would people most likely know you from? And
depends on who you're asking.
Okay.
No, just kidding. No, just I'm an artist for Deseret Book. I got picked up last year, and so I'm relatively new to the art world and to Deseret Book world and all of that. So if you don't know, that's okay. Right.
So I appreciate that. The modesty is great. When you say picked up by Deseret Book, what does that mean? Like they went, hey, this painting, we want you, or?
Yeah, actually, I should say I more went to them. So it was me like, hey, Deseret Book, pick me up.
Okay.
So yeah, last year I had an art show in 2018, and after that art show, somebody said, why don't you submit your work? And longer story, but I decided to, 2 weeks later, I decided to submit my work. And they came back and said, yeah, we want your stuff. We love it. And I was like, okay, that's amazing.
So here in the Cultural Hall, we actually like long stories. So I'm going to ask what that was about a little bit.
Okay.
Because I think that there's courage within the 2 weeks that you probably experienced, and fear and all of that stuff. So what was that like? You're doing an art
long
show.
Story.
What kind of art do you do? Is it oils? Is it watercolors?
Watercolor. Okay. Yep. Watercolor is what I focus on. So yeah, I had this art show in April 2018, and I really wanted a Christ-centered art show. So the series, I painted 7 paintings, and the series was called Life of Christ. And so I opened it up, and I had just a small following on my Instagram. And so I opened up this invitation, everybody come. And it was just at my house. And it just, everybody came, people that I didn't know.
Did you make people like dress up nice for your home?
No,
like
I
real
did,
art
but no.
Where you're like,
I appreciate
it. It is black tie, please.
Right. No.
You can turn around in the cul-de-sac.
That's
you can
right.
Come
if
right
you
back,
are not dressed up, get out of here. Yeah. No, it was just come as you are because I just love to meet new people. Mm-hmm. I love them. But I met a lot of people I didn't know. And this cute lady came up to me after the show, and she just said, hey, have you ever considered submitting your stuff to Deseret Book? And I laughed at her, not in a rude way, but in a like, yeah, right. There's no way that Deseret Book would pick me up.
Because why? Why would there be no way that Deseret Book would pick you up?
I am not Greg Olson. I do not paint like Greg Olson.
I am not the painter of light.
That's right. Yeah. And so I just kind of was like, there's no way. And I didn't have a lot of, at this point, I was building up my confidence anyway, you know, so showing my work to somebody, to a lot of people that I didn't know, was something that was really scary, but I needed to do it, and so mm-hmm. I did. And so when she said that, I was like, there's no way, you know, I'm not doing it.
You pat her on the head. Bless your heart. Thank you for thinking that I'm good enough to be able to do that, but go ahead. Send you on your way.
But so she left, and I just kind of was like, I'm not going to do it, but the thought just stayed right there.
Mm-hmm.
And I kept pushing it off. And then one day, just my boys left for school. And it was like, you have those mornings where you wake up and you just know something different is going to happen. Like, you know, you have to do something new. I don't know. I woke up and I just knew that thought was in my head. And I'm like, it was just a little bit stronger than it had been.
Mm-hmm.
And my boys left for school, and I kind of fought it all day. I kept saying, do it, Kate. And I was like, no.
Shut up.
Yeah,
boys.
Like, I do not want to be rejected. And then it was like an hour before the boys came home. And it was it was really loud. This, do it now or you're going to regret, or you're going to miss out on an opportunity. That's what it said. Do it now or you're going to miss out on an opportunity. And so I was like, you know what? Fine. What do I have to lose? And so I sat down at the computer and pulled up the Deseret Book website, just your basic Deseret Book website, you know, and at the bottom there's a submission line, and clicked on it and submitted 4 of my paintings from that art show, and fully expecting to be rejected, like 100%. And when you click submit, it says, thank you, give us 2 weeks to review and we'll get back to you.
You're like, great, cool. Not a stressful 2 weeks to be had here.
Nope. And I totally, well, I was just like, okay, I have 2 weeks to prepare myself for this rejection, like 2 weeks to be ready for this. And so I wrote it on my calendar, rejection day, and I was going to go get chocolate and have it all ready to go and just be ready to be
super
rejected.
Optimistic. I love this.
Because I knew it was going to happen. And then it was 2 days later that I got an email back from Desert Book. It took me a while to open it because I thought for sure it was a rejection, and I was preparing for 2 weeks.
Yeah. I needed the full 14 days for the chocolate supply, for the proper hydration, for the tears, all the things.
Yeah.
The warm blanket.
The movie, the chick flick, right?
Yeah,
all of that.
The half gallon of ice cream. I get it.
Right? And I didn't have any of that. It took me probably about 5 hours before I opened that email. And then the email just said, hey, we really like your stuff. Basically, we really like it. We want to work with you. And it just has evolved from, they took the first four originally, and then they went to seven. And then from seven, it just went to all of them. And so it was a really crazy, cool experience. So
let's back it up a little bit. Obviously, you didn't just start painting watercolors, in 2018.
Nope.
how does that work? Is it growing up? Was it a thing you did?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I've been drawing. So I started drawing when I was really, really little, probably as soon as I understood how to work a pencil.
Right. So like doodling, all the rest of us, but you excelled and the rest of us
loved
went,
it.
What is this?
Oh, it's something I just loved. So I drew forever and I did cartoons for a long time. And then in high school, my art teacher wanted us to have a feel for all the mediums. Mm-hmm. And so she introduced us to all of these different mediums. And then watercolor came along and I was just like, oh my gosh, like I love this, and I just couldn't put it down. I just kept from high school, always wanted to watercolor, but I continued to focus on my cartoons instead of like more realistic paintings. It was more cartoons. I wanted to be a cartoonist forever.
Really?
Yeah.
Like for Disney, something like that?
I thought Disney, but more of my own comic strip, like The Far Side or something like that. Yeah.
Did you ever do something like that?
I did. I made my own. I had a series called Lumpies.
Okay.
And it was so fun. It was just the one frame comics, and I would just try and make funny scenes. And I got a couple of them published in newspapers.
Cool.
And then on my mission, I got to put some cartoons in the mission newspaper, and it was fun. I illustrated children's books before, and so it's been really fun.
Yeah, a process for sure. Where'd you serve your mission?
London.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
England, I presume.
London, England. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I should say that.
There's other Londons, I suppose.
I know. I didn't know that actually.
What was that experience like?
On my mission?
Yeah.
It was amazing. It was hard.
Yeah. I find it to be a little bit harder on artistic people. Did you find that to be the case?
It was, because focusing and having to do something for longer than, 10 minutes was hard for me. It was hard for that reason, but it was also hard because I was coming from this really, I was a super insecure child. Like growing up, I was really, really insecure. I didn't really believe in myself. And so stepping outside of my comfort zone is really hard. And so you go on a mission and you're like 7,000 miles away from anything that's comfortable.
Right.
You're a mess. Like I was a mess. And my poor trainer, oh man, she gets a million points in heaven just for putting up with me. She just was so sweet and kind, but I was lost, We'd go to the grocery store to get things, and she would ask me, can you go get the bread over there? And I would say, but can I do that? Am I allowed to leave your side? And I was terrified to get in trouble, and she was a saint. She helped me to be a little more independent than I had ever been in my whole life. So
let's peel it back a little bit. Where does all that come from?
Just my childhood. It was, without going into too much detail, it was kind of a rough go as a kid.
Yeah.
And, my parents, they did the best they knew how, but it was a rough go, And so I didn't really grow up with a lot of confidence. I didn't have a lot of encouragement in our home. And so I didn't really believe in myself. I just felt like I was a waste of time, So it was really hard when you're put in situations where your mission, you need to be a confident person because you're bringing the gospel to people around you.
Yeah, and some level of confidence, certainly.
Yeah, yeah. And I definitely didn't have that. And I didn't know a lot about the gospel either. I just knew I was supposed to be on a mission. Like, I knew the Lord wanted me to serve a mission. So.
How'd you know that?
Prayer. A lot of prayer. That's a whole other story.
Oh, I like I say, we like stories. Tell me about it.
Okay.
I'm going to kick my feet back. I hope you.
I know. I wish I had another episode.
Too bad.
Here.
Only me. Only I get to kick my feet back.
I should have wore pajamas.
Yeah. Just kidding. Why did I get dressed up for
That's
this
right.
interview?
Why did I try?
What have I done?
When I turned 20, well, my little sister and I, we moved down to St. George to go to school together.
And, Dixie State.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Yeah. And I turned 20 in January of that year. And so that whole year, people had been saying, oh, it's time for you to plan on going on a mission. And I was like, forget it. Like, yeah. That is not what I want to do. I wanted to be an artist. And I had a boyfriend at the time. I had other plans. You
yeah.
know? And anyway.
And God's like, oh.
I know. He's like, those plans. Good job. Nice yeah. job. But yeah. that's not what's going to happen.
Your plans are so cute.
I know. And yeah, that whole year. And then I moved down. And I kept telling people, stop. Like, let me make my own decision. Yeah, I'm not doing it.
Yeah, which is a real thing. People yeah. should never boss someone into doing anything like that,
right,
for sure.
Right. And then it was December. So almost a full year later that I just had this feeling, you know, why don't you just ask and pray about it? And I didn't want to. Again, I fought it. And
Why didn't you want to? Just because of the different plans?
It was scary and it was different and it was way, way outside of my comfort zone. I was really, really comfortable where I was because my little sister was with me and I just knew the area. And then I opened an email and it was from one of my older sisters and she had just said, I know you don't want to hear this, but I just had this feeling to tell you to just maybe consider it one more time, you know? And so then I kind of just threw my hands in the air and I was like, fine. Like, yeah. kind of like what I did with the paintings. Fine, yeah. you know?
I get it.
I So I got in my car and I drove over. And this was like 10 o'clock at night. And I drove over to the St. George Temple and just stood outside the gates. And I just said, tell me right now if I'm supposed to go or I am not going. And Heavenly Father was just like, it just was this, I don't even know how to explain it. I just knew. And I started to cry and I was like, fine, I'll do it. You know, like I couldn't deny it. And so I went home and I called my mom and I said, I'm moving home and I'm going to go on a mission. And she was shocked, but moved home. And within 2 weeks I had my call and
oh, wow.
I was ready to go.
And so, you get the call, London, England. What'd you think?
I was so excited. I was so yeah. glad it was English speaking.
Yeah.
I'm so grateful because I knew I was so excited that it was foreign, first of all. But then I was like, thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for understanding that I could not handle
learning
a second language
and being away.
Right.
In the time that you had where you were kind of away from home, you're with your sis and you're doing the college thing. Did you start to see that evolution or that development of more like security with yourself?
Not until I was on my mission. You know, like I feel like I was so dependent on being comfortable with my surroundings, you know. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but yes, it does. But explain it a little bit more.
Because if I was comfortable, then I didn't have to. I was so afraid of being a failure. I was so afraid of people looking at me and laughing at me and making fun of me. And I know that people didn't look at me and think, that's a failure right there. But in my head at that time in my life, that's what I believed. People looked at me and thought, that's a failure. And it was really, it's almost like I was always naked in front of a crowd all of the time.
Yeah.
You know, that mentality. And so it was really, if my sister was with me or I was with somebody that I was really, really comfortable with, then I was okay. But stepping outside of my comfort zone was really, it was mentally challenging, you know. And then even though I could do it, it was really, really, it would take quite a toll on me mentally.
Right.
And so then when I went on a mission and it really was this opportunity, Heavenly Father put me in this position where I was forced to step out of that comfort zone and learn to trust myself, because I don't think that I trust myself at all up to that point, you know. And so going on a mission and being in this, I was thousands of miles away from comfortable things, and you know, I had to pray to Heavenly Father, I had to rely on Him, I had to learn to rely on myself, and that was something that I'd never done or experienced truly before, you know. And so my mission was just I always tell people that's when my life began. Like I was in this fog up until my mission, and then I was like, oh, I get it. Like I know, like I have a direction and I understand what I want out of my life, and I can do hard things. And so it was Heavenly Father sent me on a mission, I think, so that I could discover who I am, even though I had really cool experiences with members there and investigators and just such a cool opportunity there. Heavenly Father's like, you need to learn who you are as an individual, and here's this opportunity that I'm going to give you so that you can grow and develop into a human, you know, into who you're supposed to be. So
I love it. I want to take a break for a quick second. When we come back in the second block, I want to talk about the fog lifting and who you really are. We'll do that in the second block of the Cultural Hall.
Consumer alert! Consumer alert!
Dan the Laptop Man here from PC Laptops. There's an extremely insane computer infection called Zeus ZBot, infecting hundreds of thousands of computers across the world. This infection is super malicious because it puts you in danger by recording every keystroke you make into your computer, stealing your confidential information, including your banking passwords. You could be infected and never know until you have all your money sucked out of your bank account. At PC Laptops, we can help. If you think you've been infected or just want to be safe, please bring in your PC, no matter what brand it is, into any one of our locations right now, and we'll scan it for free. Why are we doing this for free? Because we want to impress you so much that if you or any of your friends need a computer, service, or phone repair, you come to PC Laptops first. Get into any one of our locations right now or check us out at PCLaptops.com. PC Laptops, where computers start at $7.99. PC Laptops, we love you!
Here in the second block of the Cultural Hall, if you are not a Patreon subscriber of the Cultural Hall, I'm going to mildly push you that way. You can go to patreon.com/thecultural hall. Would love to have your financial support for the things that we do. If you've been loving the episodes that we've been publishing recently, or you're an old timer and you've just been hanging out in the wings getting all this for free, for crying out loud, it's 370 episodes. Pay a shekel or two. It's the patreon.com/thecultural hall. Love any support you get. And of course, remember that if you do that, you get to be a part of the sacred but not secret Facebook group for all Patreon subscribers. Now, Kate, let me ask you, the fog is lifted, so we're on a mission right now in your life. What do you learn about yourself, and what and how does that change to where and how and who you are today?
I think it's...
And provide specific examples, please, because I think this is a valuable conversation. I think that there's a lot of people, you know, myself included, who in some ways we don't fulfill the fullest of our potential that our Heavenly Father has for us because of some sort of fear,
right?
And we all know where fear comes from, but it's this idea that, well, if I try and I fail, that, you know, in some way maybe we've disappointed Heavenly Father, or that,
it's
you know.
It's embarrassing.
Yeah, it's just on the very base level that it could be embarrassing or, you know, people are going to laugh at us. A full scope of all those things. So how, as the fog is lifting, like, what did you learn? And tell me about a couple of those experiences.
I think it took a bit. I was with my trainer for about 3.5 months. It took a little while for me to get my footing. I mean, even my whole mission, I feel like I was still getting my footing, you know, but it was probably in my third area. I was in Watford and I was moved in to help two sisters who they were fine, but they weren't seeing eye to eye and they just kind of needed a buffer, you know, and so I was going to be the buffer.
Good for you.
Yeah. Well,
that sounds pleasant.
They were actually my favorite companion. Well, so I have a lot of favorite, but they were, it was such a cool experience because I came in and the one sister who was the junior companion had broken her ankle right as she had come out, like 2 days after. So she was miserable. And the senior companion was training her, but she just wanted to work, work. And it was really difficult for them, you know. So I come in and the expectation was that I was going to calm the storm, you know. And it was the first time that I was, I don't know how to say it, like president came to me and said, this is your job. You are going to calm the storm and you're going to make it work. And I was like, but do you know who I am? Like, I can't do that. And he says, no, I've seen you work and I know that you can. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I go in this companionship and I am scared to death because what if they find out that I'm a failure?
Right.
And I can't do it.
You're just a big phony. You can't do this thing.
Well, and I'm 6 feet tall. I mean, it's hard not to miss me, right? You know, so I'm the stumbling person. And that's what I thought. But I walk in to this companionship and the junior companion is my height. And I was like, okay, I'm not this huge, awkward sister coming into this tiny little companionship. You know, I was like, we're the same size. I can do this. And then the senior companion was not the same height as me, but wasn't a tiny sister either. So that, I know that sounds so silly, but that intimidation of being the giant of the group was gone. Like, I was okay.
Yeah.
And I could do it. And then I just sat down and I started talking with them and trying to get to know them and trying to understand the area and that kind of stuff. And I don't know how to explain it completely, but it was just like this, we've been friends. Like, we've always been friends. This isn't a scary situation, you know? And I learned about the junior companion and the troubles that she was going through, and she just needed somebody else to talk to. She needed a different wall to talk to. And the same with the senior companion. She just needed somebody else to, like, reassure her that she was doing a good job and that it was okay to have this trial, or not a trial, but that her greenie had broken her ankle. She wasn't failing as a trainer.
No, I mean, it is sort of a trial. It's interesting because as you have mission companions, if you have a perspective of what you feel like it should be like, and because of either physical limitations or mental limitations of the other person, you're like, wait, I'm not doing all that I'm supposed to.
Right.
And that's where we oftentimes miss the point. I had a companion who, while we were together, he was diagnosed bipolar, and so he was trying out different medications. I don't know that he would be able to serve a mission now based on the changes, but you know, they had to try out several different medications, which would mean oftentimes as soon as dinner was done, we would be done for the night. And I'm like, no, there's still three hours.
So much
I'm failing. I can't believe it, you know.
Right.
And so it's things like calling in the phone book. Hi, I'm a missionary, you know, just so that I could feel like I was still doing the thing that I should be doing.
Well, and that's the thing. I think we need to take those expectations or those standards that we put these unrealistic expectations on ourselves.
Yeah.
And then when we don't fulfill them, we're like, oh, like we just have to take that off and look at the situation and be like, okay, I'm doing okay. Like if we can only get out until dinner time and we have to end the day at that, then what have we accomplished in that time?
Well, you know? I think that's a massive lesson for the church in general.
Yeah. Yes.
for membership of the church in general, like a little bit of grace.
Yeah.
Like, okay, maybe there will be a time you can be that, but maybe
right now
isn't.
Yeah. And it's okay. And I was just actually thinking that on the way down here as I was driving, because I was listening to other podcasts that you had done. And I was like, okay, I was kind of putting those expectations on myself. I'm like, no, wait, stop. Like, just be who you are. You don't have to be this grand person. Just be who you are, and it's going to be okay, you know? And anyway, that's just
and just
way
to
off
just to reassure you at this point, I'm having a good time. Are you
good,
having a good time?
Me too, yeah. I totally am.
So you're able to be then that buffer. And you walk into that situation. That has to have been a fortifying or a fulfillment of like the mission president saying it and you being able to do it. Like these are monumental steps for self-esteem and like belief in yourself.
Right. And I would say that was probably a really small one because I wish I would have recognized it deeper at the time. But it was a good, that was the first situation, you know, that I had been independent in that way. And then I was with those two together for 5 weeks, and then the senior companion left, and it was me and this junior companion, and she was incredible. We were together for 5.5 months.
Oh wow.
And I loved
it. That's a long time to be with a person.
She was my best friend though. We cried the day because we had our ups and downs, and there was a full 6 weeks where we had a really hard time communicating, and it was really frustrating. And then we figured it out, and then we were okay. And then it was just like when it was time to leave, I was like, no, you know, because we work so well together and we know each other so well. And again, it was a comfort zone thing. And then I went from there to training, and that was like, no, like, president, what are you thinking? And I got this cute greenie, and she didn't need a trainer. Like, she didn't need a trainer at all. She taught me. I always told her, I think I'm your greenie, because she's so ready to go. It's just knew her stuff. But I learned a lot with her, and it was good that she was the way she was, because we learned a lot together. I don't know. I just kind of I did gain a lot of confidence from her because I would watch her. She's from Ukraine, and she was incredible. And I would just watch her and be like, oh, okay, I can do it that way, you know. And she really was my trainer, even though the titles were different.
Titles, yeah, right.
But then from there, just kind of, just went on for my mission. I don't know. I just kind of was – I was always the second companion. I had the one trainer. Mm-hmm. Or I trained once, and then I was the second companion to all these other sisters that were – brand new, and it was a good, because they relied on me instead of me relying on somebody else. These cute little sisters were relying on me, and it was good. I just learned to trust myself. I don't know if that makes sense.
100%. I think it's an interesting thing as people talk about, you know, whether or not they should serve a mission or whether or not missions are beneficial. And, you know, we have that whole sort of expectation within the church, certainly for the men, but also I think it's begun to be extended toward the women with the expectation of if you can serve, you should serve.
Right.
And I think that, if you've never served a mission, you sort of look at it and you're like, oh, yeah, the experience of living in another country or
right.
living in a different community and
right.
and being able to work with other people. Like, those are sort of the base level things. But
right.
I think, like what you've said, the building your self-esteem, the interpersonal communications, like, those are things that
right.
it's such a unique situation to serve a mission. There
right.
are a few things that would be like that.
Right.
Maybe like a starter marriage or something like that.
Yeah, starter marriage.
But you know what I'm saying?
I totally get it,
like
yeah.
The intimate, and I don't mean that in any sort of perverse way, but the intimate
right.
way in which you interact with another person
right.
where you're not able to leave their side, where this is what you're doing all
you
the time.
You learn a lot about yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the thing. You have a lot of time to just sit and think. And I mean, we have this companionship inventory every week.
Uh-huh.
And I would always say, okay, I'm going to do a self inventory, you know, because you have to be like, okay, what? This companion is bugging me. Why?
Mm-hmm.
What am I doing to contribute to that? You know, like, or not just that, but like, how can I improve myself as a missionary? Is my heart in it fully right now? No, it's not in it fully right now. Why is it not fully in it? What can I do to help me get back there? Or to just, like we were talking about earlier, just to be okay with where you are. If you're not fully in it at the moment, just do what you can and it's okay
yeah.
and the Lord will fill
yeah.
in. But I do think, though, if you are thinking about going on a mission or you feel pressured, don't go on a mission because you feel pressure.
Yeah.
Go on a mission because you know it's the right thing to do. And
yeah.
if it's not the right thing to do, that's okay.
Yeah.
The Lord has other things for you.
Because real quick, you'll figure out.
Yeah.
You know, like there was always that sort of trying time or the refiner's fire
yes.
is what we call it. Where
the whole mission is that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, for sure. But within those first probably, you know, 1 to 6 months
yeah.
where you'd be like, what happened to Elder so-and-so? And it's
right.
like, oh, yeah, no, he...
He's gone.
He didn't want to be here.
Right.
And whether or not it was because he wasn't ready or, you know, was doing it for some sort of outside pressure or whatever
right.
the thing is.
Right.
Recognizing, yeah, first of all, that it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that second of all, I think that we as church members, if people decide to serve and then come back early, to allow them that bit of grace and be like,
right.
you know what, way to go. You
right.
tried and it wasn't the thing. Got
right.
it. Good
well, and
you.
Even that, I heard somebody say once that their son went on a mission and he was only able to make it like 5 weeks or 6 weeks or something like that. And he came home and he was so ashamed that he came home and his mom was just like, no. You served a mission. Like, that's what the Lord wanted to do. You should be proud of those 6 weeks of
yeah.
what you accomplished, you know.
Yeah.
And she told him that when people ask you, did you serve a mission? She said, tell them yes. Don't
yeah.
say yes, but I only made it this far. She just said, tell them yes, you served a mission because
yeah.
you did, you know. And
Did you have the opportunity while you were serving to be able to still do art? Was that a thing you could do?
I did, yeah. I got to do it a lot, actually, on my mission. It was
How come?
Really fun because once – Not every investigator, not every member appreciated, but I actually had a lot of people, when they found out that I liked to draw, they were just like, oh my gosh, I like to do it. And they would tell me about their stuff or they would show me their stuff. And we had a lot of investigators that we would draw cartoons for.
Hmm.
And it was just fun to be able to, especially the younger, like the teenagers or the youth or whatever, if they really liked to draw, it was fun to be able to sit with them and draw cartoons with them or, you know, just be like, okay, let's do a challenge where you do that. This is a scene. You know, let's make a funny
mm-hmm.
picture out of this. And that was really fun. But I also got to do the mission newspaper with a couple of the comics there. And that was... I didn't get to do a ton of it, but I got to do a few of the mission newspapers with comics. And I would try and do, like, missionary scenes where – anyway, like a dog chasing you and you're trying to teach. And so you've got your Book of Mormon flying and your pencil flying and the dog is coming behind you, you know. Or I would try and find scriptures that would – like, there's a scripture that says you can become holy without spot. So I drew this picture of a guy standing in the clouds and a finger pointing down at him through the clouds and a dog standing next to him named Spot, you know, and he's like, you can become holy without your dog Spot, you know, just
yes.
like
nice.
Different things like that. And that was, I loved it. And a lot of the missionaries were like, can you draw a caricature of me? And so I was like, yes, I would
yeah.
love to do that. So
cool.
It was fun. Yeah.
And definitely another sort of thing where you're like, oh, I am kind of cool.
Well,
I can't.
I never thought I was cool.
Stand
but...
up. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
I can't
yeah.
sit up a little bit straighter.
Yeah.
In a way that maybe you wouldn't have got that opportunity. So you go home from the mission and
right.
you're like, man, art is your jam? Or are you like, Man, marriage, that's what I need to be doing.
No, I did not want to get married right away. Because, I mean, I just said I talked about a boyfriend before. That was something. We both served our missions about the same time. Mm-hmm. And then, anyway, we broke that off way soon into the mission.
Right.
So, no, I was like, yes, I want to be a cartoonist. I wanted to move to Colorado to go to art school. Mm-hmm. And I didn't want to get married until I was like 27 to 30. Mm-hmm. And then I would think about it.
Right.
Because I really wanted to focus on art.
Yeah.
And then it didn't happen
yeah.
that way at all.
Tell me how it happened.
I got home for my mission in September. And I actually knew my husband before.
Uh-huh.
But he was actually my zone leader on my mission.
Lock your heart, sister.
But we were
That's all right. I've heard it happens. But come on. Lock your heart.
That's so funny because, no, we were just friends. He was not. Neither of us were attracted to each other. But he got home in August. I got home in September. And then he had a girlfriend, and I thought for sure, because these packages he would get
mm-hmm.
were ridiculous.
Yeah.
They were crazy. And so he would share them with us, our district, and it was just fun to tease him. And mm-hmm. what'd your girlfriend send yeah. you this time?
Ooh, what'd you get?
I know.
What'd she send me? Ooh, I can't wait to have that. Yeah.
That's right. No, and so I thought he'd go home and get married. And so I didn't really, we were good friends, but we only served around each other for 4 months.
Uh-huh.
And then it was it. And got home and... I was getting ready to go to school and on with life, and I came across my mission box like 2 months after I got home and going through it, and I found his number, and I'd promised him that I would call him for my homecoming, and I didn't do that because I was like, whatever, I've got better things, not better
shame
things to do,
on
but
you.
I just was like, he's got a life, he's probably
yeah,
engaged,
yeah.
he doesn't want to come. So I didn't, and anyway, I... found his number, and I had this prompting, call him right now.
Yeah.
And I was like...
And you're like, no,
I know,
he's got
no,
his own
it wasn't
thing.
That good.
And you're like, yeah. And then like 2 weeks later, it's like,
that's
calm.
Right.
And you're like, no,
I had to have my rejection
to.
Chocolate. And
yeah.
No, I just called. I was like, yeah, okay. And so I called him. I actually didn't fight this one. I was just like, okay. So I called him, and I totally just wanted to catch up. I had no other intentions of just catching up. I promise.
I don't know if you can hear the wink through the microphone right now. I didn't want
anything.
I wish
anything. Mike was here so you could hear his side of the story. It's so funny. But, yeah, so I called him, and we talked for, like, 45 minutes. And I learned that he broke up with his girlfriend, and he's like, so how's your boyfriend? And I was like, yeah, we broke up a long time ago.
Yeah.
And so we decided before school started we were going to get together just as a hangout.
Yeah, no, and not
seriously.
We didn't expect anything.
No.
No, we didn't.
Because we invited other missionaries to come. So.
We better invite other people so it doesn't seem like we're making too much of
right.
a pressure on this thing. You invite some people, yeah, I'll invite some
that
people.
That way it
too.
Doesn't
cool.
look suspicious.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, but there, that was that hangout. And Mike flirted with me and I thought it was a little weird.
Right.
Because he was my zone leader.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Right?
Yeah.
He's still elder, you know.
Elder Lee.
Yeah.
That's who he is. And
yeah.
it was weird. And he was flirty. And I was like, you're supposed to be arm's length away, buddy.
Yeah.
But then the next weekend.
He tries to give you a hug and you're like.
Here's a handshake.
Nope. Sorry.
I just felt like the elder sister relationship should stay.
Sure. Yeah.
It was, though. It was weird. And then the next weekend, we're like, he called me, and I was like, well, I'm going to a movie with my friends. Do you want to come down? And he's living in Logan at the time,
mm-hmm.
and I'm down here in West Valley. And anyway, so he's like, yeah, I'm coming. So he jumps in his car and comes right down right then.
Yeah.
And we went to the movies, and that whole time, he walked through the door to pick me up, and I was like, oh, my gosh, he is so cute, and I'm not supposed to think this. But anyway, so we... We went to the movies, and the whole time, I just, you know, that first, it wasn't even a date, and it was that first day where, like, do I hold his hand?
Yeah.
Do
oh,
I
yeah.
sit a little closer?
Yeah, yeah. yeah. Do I lean in? Oh,
I know.
Is this gonna,
what do I do?
Should I not lean? Is this going to mean too much?
Right, yeah.
Is he going to call me sister in a minute?
I know,
should
so...
I call him elder? Do I know his first name? What's his first name?
I know. What is it? What we... Anyway, but it was Lord of the Rings, too, so we sat there for, like, 3 hours.
Oh, yeah,
hours,
so you
just...
had a good 4
right.
hours.
Yeah. It was long, but afterwards, anyway, it just because this... cheesy thing. I'm sure anybody watching was like, those two, just hold your hand.
Yeah.
Just do it already.
Yeah, the guy, the older gentleman or lady behind you guys
yeah.
is like, just hold his hand.
Just put your arm around her. Come on.
She wants you to do that. You guys, what is
I
happening?
Know. So anyway, looking back, I'm like, that was very innocent and sweet. But yeah, and then I mean, that night I was just like, man, I had the biggest crush on him. And I think he felt the same way. But then the next weekend we went out again and we went to a hockey game. And then that's when he held my hand. And that, anyway, I was like, oh my gosh. And then we got engaged 2 weeks after that.
Of course you did. That's how you do it.
Yep. And then we got married, what, 4 months after that?
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
That is quick.
It was quick, but it was meant to be. It really was that date that we went to the movies. We went to Denny's afterwards, mm-hmm. and I was eating cheese fries. And I was looking at Mike, and no joke, the spirit said, that is going to be your husband. And I was like, what? That is an elder from my mission. And
you got a mouthful of cheese fries. I'm sorry, spirit. You're wrong on this one.
Right? And I was like, what about my plans to go to school? Like, what about my plans to be an artist? And
you're not listening, Kate. I'll get you there.
That's right.
Be patient. So how long ago was that then?
We've been married for 16 and a half years.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
And you alluded to this earlier, but you got a couple kids at least.
Yep, two boys.
Two boys. Yep. How's that?
Awesome.
Yeah?
I love being a boy mom.
Yeah?
Yeah.
How old are the boys?
They are 13 and 15.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. They're right in the height of being
boys. They're so
boys.
Fun. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And the smell of boys as well.
Right.
You know.
They're just stinky, am I right?
They are. They're so cute, but they are so stinky.
Yeah. Like it's not your kids specifically. Like it's
boys,
teenage boys. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. I remember my friends and I remember walking to their rooms when I was that age and I'm like, why does your room smell so bad?
Yeah.
But I know it's puberty, I guess. I don't know. It's what it is.
I don't know that they've ever found out what it is, but it is. There is a certain stank mm-hmm. of a teenage boy where you're like, okay. Mm-hmm. Like, do you shower? Is it a shower thing? No, I shower. Is it a clean clothes thing? No, that's not it.
It's just a smell.
Then obviously still married as well. So actually, let's take a break real quick. When we come back in the third block, I want to talk about how then it has come back around with the art.
Okay.
We'll do that coming back in the third block of the Cultural Hall. I want to take a quick second and talk to you about Best DJ in Utah now in its second year. Last year, I went to Washington, to Roche Harbor, and did a gorgeous wedding. This year, I'm slated to go to Moab, to go to Denver to do weddings. And guys, it couldn't be going any better. Thanks in large part to folks like yourself, people who are listening to this and say, you know what? I need a wedding or a mobile DJ for something. And then reach out to me. You can go to bestdjinutah.com. You can find me on all of the social medias at Richie T. Stedman, or you can certainly just send me an email, Richie, R-I-C-H-I-E-T as in tough guy, Stedman, S-T-E-A-D-M-A-N @gmail.com. I would love to see what I could do to make your event that much better. Whether it's a party or the biggest day of your life, you need the best DJ in Utah. And like I said, it doesn't have to be in Utah. It can just be the best DJ in Utah. I don't know. Now we start to get into like the technical things. It's bestdjinutah.com.
Imagine running a small business today. It's challenging. Imaging and internet presence is an absolute must. Even with that, you're still a small star in a bright cyber universe. Now, imagine you have someone who understands how to get your site designed for your talents and then easily searched by potential clients. Imagine Lennon Design. Whether it's strictly a website or a whole package of logo creation, advertising media, and promotional materials, Lennon Design is your partner in business. They'll test the boundaries of their imagination to create something unique for you. When you need creative, affordable design, let it be Lennon Design. Call 801-699-3022 or visit LennonDesign.com.
Time for the third block of the Cultural Hall. If you want to ever get in touch with us, you can send us an email, contact@theculturalhall.com, whether that's a guest suggestion or if you want to say, hey, Kate was great. I really appreciated that episode. Or you want to say, Kate was not great. You can also send us that email as well. It's contact@theculturalhall.com. You can also always leave us a review wherever you're getting this, whether it's on Apple Podcasts or you're getting it at Google Play. Make sure you leave a review. Helps us to be visible by those who have not yet heard of the Cultural Hall. How dare they? So there is a time, I think, for... and a lot of times this is women, but not always. Certainly culturally, I think it's more women where it's like you start the family and the mom, mom sort of gets relegated to taking care of the young kids and it becomes too consuming, too hard, not enough time, hours in a day, whatever, to be able to continue to pursue that passion. But then as kids get older, mom or dad. Gets to be like, oh, hey, there was this thing I was doing before.
Right. Hobbies come alive
again. Oh, yeah, I'd like to do this again. Is that how that sort of ran for you?
Oh, for sure. I mean, I definitely, when the boys were babies, it was easier because you could just draw and paint when they were sleeping or whatever. But yeah, there was a long while there where it was put on the back burner. Mm-hmm. And that's when like all the doubt starts to creep back in. Because when you're in the thick of it, the doubt's there.
Sure.
But you're doing it, and so you can kind of push it away. But in that time period, probably from the time Cooper, who's my youngest, probably from the time he was born, because it's a lot more work with two kids.
Yeah. Twice as much work, they tell me.
Oh, so much. And they're so cute. Yeah. But they, I would say from the time he was born until, because he was born sick, and he just had a lot of issues. So about that time till he was probably about 7.
Oh my gosh.
Things had to be on the back burner because he really was an actively sick child.
Yeah.
But just two boys in general, they're just busy jumping, punching and
fighting and kicking and
breaking things, just
and stop hitting your brother.
Stop putting holes in the wall. And
I feel like you just hit him again. That's what are we doing?
It wasn't me, Mom.
Yeah. Who was it?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
It wasn't you, but it's only the two of you here in this room.
It's my favorite is when they go in their rooms. And actually, my oldest didn't hardly ever do this, but my youngest would take scissors and he'd go in and he'd cut his sheets or he'd cut his mattress. Oh, my gosh. I was like, stop. Or he'd draw on the walls or he would cut. He liked to cut things. And I'm like, stop. Like, here's a stack of paper. If you want to cut things, cut this. But
it wasn't him, though.
Oh, no, no, never. It was the other.
I always love that. Just a side tangent for a second. Because I love the mind of a kid where it's like, I'll just tell them it wasn't me.
Yeah, and they'll totally get it.
And then for the parent to be like, all right, kid, Cooper, let's have a chat here real quick. You are literally standing here with a pair of scissors in your hand.
And a piece of sheet in the other.
and what you want me to believe, I just want to throw this out here. What you want me to believe is that, okay, no, it was not you, but it was, in fact, someone else.
It was Jackson, and Jackson planted the scissors and the sheet in his hand.
Perfect. It's a hard thing, though, where I feel like art... And artistic expression is such a passion. And for those who are artists, wherever, whatever that art may be, singing, dancing, clay or watercolors or whatever those things are, where so much of that expression defines who you are, what was that a difficult thing in that time that had to be put on the back burner? Was it a time of like emptiness or of resentment? Or were you able to hold on to the hope of, you know, there's times and seasons, or, you know, what was that like for you artistically?
I think it was almost like I would never, not resentful ever, but because I wouldn't say that I totally stopped doing it, because I would take time. Like, I would still, because it's cartooning and that was my focus. And so I would still take time when they weren't around, or nap time or whatever, church or, you know, just little time. But it wasn't the things that I wanted to do. But it was almost like, because I wasn't fully confident in myself in that time, that it was almost like a relief that pressure was off, you know?
Right.
Like, I still wanted to be an artist, and I still wanted to develop that talent, because it was really, really important to me. But it was just like, oh, I have an excuse to not. And I know that sounds backwards, but it was like I was so afraid of being a failure. So that I still carry that with me, that belief.
Sure.
You know, it's something that is really hard to fight. But it was like, if I don't do it and I focus on my kids, nobody's going to know that I'm failing at it.
Right.
And so it was, I know that sounds backwards, but it was almost like a relief that I didn't have to, even have to is the wrong word, that I didn't have to focus on that, though, that, you know, that I could be successful something else, being a mother instead of, you know.
And people wouldn't come after you either, right? Because if you were, like if it was just you and your husband and you weren't pursuing your art, they'd be like, hey, Kate, what's your deal?
Right.
Why aren't you going for it?
Right.
You're like, I'm doing this. And they go,
I'm doing the dishes right now.
Yeah. Oh, okay. And then they sort of give that excuse. So then obviously the kids get old enough and then you go at it.
Yeah.
You mentioned you have to kind of put the demons back in the closet a little bit. So.
Yeah.
So what has that struggle been like? If I'm doing math right, that seems to be about the last 8 or 9 years.
Really, it's been, let's see. Yeah, just since, I guess we lived in Magna for a little bit
And I'm sorry about that for people who know Magna.
I love Magna.
I'm just kidding. Magna gets such a bad rap.
It does.
I only
it's
know
such
very
a good
little
place.
Bit about Magna, but I know that anytime you can make a Magna joke, you do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's so funny. I used to, because when I did my mission, I had an elder that would give me a hard time. Oh, you're from Magna. And I'm like, I love Magna.
Yeah.
It's so good. So shout it's out like to my Magna peeps.
Yeah. Of course you do.
I loved it out there. But no, it was probably that last year that we lived there that I really. Because the boys were a little bit older.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really kind of dove more into it. But I would get, because I, like I say, I really liked cartooning because it was easy for me, really mm-hmm. easy for me.
Sure.
But I always wanted to paint more realistic things. Mm-hmm. And it was so frustrating for me because I couldn't, because I put that expectation of being Greg Olson.
Mm-hmm.
Always. Because in Young Women's, when you're growing up, Greg Olson is the focus, you
yeah,
know?
Yeah.
And so that was the expectation, and I couldn't do it. And so I'd get so frustrated with myself. And
I'm a Del Parson man myself.
Are you? Well, they're all so good. Yeah. But
I mean, Greg's fine, but I'm more of a Del Parson
Greg,
guy.
Are you listening to this?
Yeah. Del, are you listening to this?
We want to meet both of you.
Yeah. I've met both of them. But
oh, jealous.
I just wanted to throw that out there. Hold on. Let me just whiff back my hair there as I drop
That's
those
so
names. So you go for it, right?
Yeah.
It's funny again because it does. You're like, this is comfortable. So
yeah.
You're just like living in this kind of comfortable thing, which I think is everyone, right? I think
right.
That's a great thing that we learn, you know, as we've been talking about all of this is, you know, maybe we're not artists, maybe we're not watercolor folks, but we definitely dwell in the comfortable and the
right.
thought of the uncomfortable. We all go, no thanks.
I think I'm just going to go back on the couch. And,
but you right. push yourself out of it. How
yeah.
and why?
So it's when we moved to Layton. That's mm-hmm. when things changed. And I started meeting with my stake president because of the load I was carrying from my childhood and just beliefs about myself that were not right, you know. And I started meeting with him and started telling him stories about my life. But then art, of course, is a part of that. And he would give me different assignments as we would meet. And one of the assignments he gave me was to paint him a picture.
Hmm.
And it wasn't just a little picture. It was a huge picture. Huge. And I wish I had the dimensions of this canvas. Massive. And but he handed me a scripture reference. And he said, just paint me a picture off of the scripture reference. And he's like, interpret it however you want. But I really want you to focus on this painting. And I told him no at first. I said, no, I am the wrong artist for that. Because it wasn't, he's not asking for a cartoon
right.
on this giant
right.
canvas, you know. And so I told him no. And he said, no, you're fine. You can do it. You're mm-hmm. going to do it.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, you know. And I mean, even though I wanted to say no, I also knew this was another opportunity to move past my fear and to be able to find more confidence in myself. Like I knew it was an opportunity that God was giving to me.
Sure.
And
plus it's a testament too. And I don't know this individual, so hopefully I'm not assigning too much to it, but like someone who's super in tune, who's willing to, you know, follow the Spirit and have
right.
it be individual for the people that he's meeting.
Right.
Because I can't imagine that everyone who
right.
comes and meets with him, he's like, hey, so draw this. Here's a scripture.
Paint me a picture.
Yeah.
He's just trying to fill his house with art,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
Just
Which was my next question. He paid you for this art, I
he
hope.
He paid me, for
okay.
sure,
nice.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. That would be bad. No,
he's just like, whoa.
I got away with
I love
something.
Her work. I'd love a mural on my wall.
That's right. A giant one.
Several years worth.
That's so funny. No, it was good. And he is very inspired. I feel like that's one of the things I'd come for what is it called? What am I looking for?
Interview?
Interview. Thank
okay.
you. I was going to say message.
Yeah.
But I don't know what I was going to say.
Same thing.
But it'd come from my interview and he would always have like an assignment that was just what I needed, you know, and I just, anyway, he's a very inspired man. So this one with painting,
mm-hmm.
I took it home. And I was really scared to do it because it was like that wall of protection that you put up
sure.
has to come down.
Right.
It really has to. And you have to be raw and open with the Spirit and you have to show him this canvas. Like you have to give him the painting.
Right.
And I wanted it to be perfect for him. Like I really wanted it to portray what he felt. You know, and I wanted him to feel the Spirit through it. And
did you mention the scripture? Sorry, I didn't.
No, not yet. The scripture is in 2 Nephi.
Okay.
It's, what is it? Chapter 26, verse 22. And it talks about the flaxen cords that lead you gently down to hell.
Oh.
And I'm like, that's
a bold thing, stake president.
So
good for him.
deep. Yeah, and I'm like, oh, I know, you sneaky, sneaky state president. I know what you're doing. Because, the flaxen cords are wrapped around you, right? And my flaxen cords were like my doubt and my fear and my, you know, just all of this stuff that I continue to let dictate my life. That was my flaxen cords, and it really was carrying me down. Mm. And so to paint it on a canvas where it was out of my head and out of my heart and where people could see it, that was really, really challenging. And yeah. It took me 9 months to paint this picture.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, which is way too long. Yeah. But but it was just like I would go down, and it was this – like my mission, it was this growing experience. It put me in a position where I had to trust myself. I had to trust God. I really, really had to rely on what God had given to me, what my hands could do or whatever. And mm-hmm. and I had to believe that I could do it instead of always falling on that, well, I'm not good enough. It was this, no, you are and you can. And I had to believe that, you know. Because I didn't. Does that make sense? And mm-hmm. in that process, I started to see that I could do it. And it was a really cool experience. And that experience gave me a new kind of courage that I didn't have before. And a new kind of hope that I didn't have before. And so when I gave this painting and it was done, and I brought it to my stake president, and I said, here you go. Like, here's this giant.
Ta-da!
Yeah. Like, and I was, part of me was so proud of it. And part of me was so terrified that he would hate it.
Right.
And he was so kind. He was just like, this is exactly what I was hoping for. This is beautiful. And I mean, I've never seen a painting so beautiful. I'm like, okay, you're just being nice. Yeah. Like, I really appreciate it. But it meant a lot to me that he loved it. And he has the only copy of it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, which is, I love, because it means so much to him as well. So mm-hmm. it's just a cool thing. But from that experience, that was when it opened this window or this door or whatever you want to say to me being able to paint these Christ-centered paintings. Mm-hmm. And that was in 2015. So that's really when I started to focus. I stepped away from cartooning, which I still do cartooning because I love it, but I'm more focused on what I want to do. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like, from my heart, really wanted to do these Christ-centered paintings. And so from 2015 to now, I've just been focusing on that and been able to paint like my emotion or my testimony or what I love about the gospel onto paper.
I would think in some ways that's tremendously empowering, like being able to like see your testimony sort of fleshed out in watercolors. But then I also feel like that would be like even that other step of like
right.
judgment failure, all these things where it's like, all right,
right,
is this my unique testimony and everyone is going to hate my testimony like
right.
that?
Mm-hmm.
That's a tremendous amount of courage that you exhibit in being able to do that work and put it out there. And
takes a lot of time.
Yeah. And I think then echoes back to why when, you know, you get that impression to submit the stuff, you're like, I don't mm-hmm. know. Like in your mind, you can create a narrative of
right.
whatever you want
right.
so long as there's not an end on the other side.
Right, right. Well, and doing it before I was with Desert Book, I opened up my own website. You know, like I just had my Instagram mm-hmm. and a website, and people could order prints from that. And it was almost like I know I was out there, but it was such a small following that it was still a protected mm-hmm. Kind of a thing. And I most of the things, I actually never got a negative comment up to that point. You know,
yeah.
there wasn't people like, I hate this, is your yeah. a joke or whatever. And it boosted my confidence in myself as far as art goes. I was like, okay, I can do this. And then, so I had the website and people were ordering and it got really, really busy. And then that's when, after the art show, it like went crazy. And I told Mike, I'm like, this is too busy for me. I'm going to have to like hire an employee, you know, mm-hmm. to help me. And then that's when Desert Book came into play. And I was like, yes, thank you, Desert Book, for doing the dirty work. And
yeah.
But
you can just focus on that.
Yeah.
So how does it work? I mean, this is maybe just sort of technical stuff, but do they go, we need 7 new paintings by the new year?
That's right.
Like, is it that kind of thing? Or how?
No.
How does it go?
They're very, with me, I don't know, I think it's different with every artist. With
sure.
me, they just, they tell me, okay, paint your ideas, and then I submit them, and they take what they feel is going to be fitting to different things, and mm-hmm. then they're like, keep this painting, we might take it in the future, we may not. So
mm-hmm.
it's just, I don't know. It just, they just always tell me, we don't want to own you. Mm-hmm. We want you to be free to paint what you want to paint. So just paint it. And if we can use it, we will. If we can't, yeah, we won't. And so it's so nice.
So people can, yeah, still purchase stuff just from you, not through Deseret Book?
No. So you can't buy prints from me, like, at, okay, all. But I guess originals you could, mm-hmm, if they go up for sale ever.
So, like,
but
if I ever become a stake president, I can talk to you about painting me a painting. Is that what you're saying?
It depends on the painting.
Yeah. I'm just teasing. So people can find those if you go to theculturalhall.com in association with this episode. We have provided a link for you to be able to see all of Kate's work that's available through Deseret Book. So made it simple and easy. Just, yeah, go to the notes in the episode, and where it says, click here for art from Kate. That's where you can click through and find all of that and be able to purchase it and bring it into your own home. And one of the things that I hope that people will do is not only go and check it out, but really be able to enjoy it. It's very beautiful, but also having that piece of art and having a story behind it, getting to know you a little bit in the time that we've been able to chat today, I think that that adds another level to it. And I just like the conversation that we've been able to have kind of around your art and where you've come from. And hopefully, as people have been listening, to recognize that whatever, you know, sort of struggles that they may have, whether it's self-esteem or confidence or fear or risk or whatever the things are, right, like, you know, I don't think anyone, if it's an interesting thing. I think that if we stop and think about it, like, it's not God's plan for us to be scared to do things.
Right.
Like, very simply, it's not.
Right.
But how many of us just live in some element of constant fear?
Right.
Rejection, failure, heart rate, you know, any sort of those things.
Well, I like that you said it's not his plan for us to live in fear, but it is his plan to have us grow and change. You know, yeah, this whole life was designed to change us.
Yeah.
And develop us. And so we have opportunities to grow and change. And they can be really, really scary. But it's like learning to walk. Once you walk, you've got it.
Yeah, but I don't remember learning to walk,
right? Okay, learning to ride a bike or learning to swim or learning.
Yeah, but you know, it is interesting, right? Because think of the world you open up to yourself from being the crawling baby to being the walking,
right,
baby. Any parent will tell you, yeah, that's the point where you have to lock down the house so that,
right,
you know, all those things don't harm the child. But think of what you learned and accomplished and grew,
right,
from just being able to be mobile.
Right. And how much more you're able to do from, like, having, I appreciated that the boys would sit there, mm-hmm, when they weren't mobile.
Sure.
But how much, it was so fun to see them develop so much more once they did, you know, they could walk and they could explore more in their minds, just their personalities, everything just expanded. And I think that's what Heavenly Father, he's watching us sit and be stationary, but mm-hmm, when we take that step forward and it's like, look at how much you've grown, look at how much you've done, because you took that one step forward, you know. And I think, of course, he doesn't want us to live in fear, but he's right there, you know.
Yeah.
And I think fear has to be a part of this life so that we can understand the joy and what's the word, the triumph, that feeling of triumph, what's that word? When you're done, you ran a race, and you're like, oh, look what I did.
Accomplishment.
Thank you.
Sorry. I didn't.
No
I
words.
I was like, there's got to be a word there.
I know. But that feeling of joy is just so, that's what Heavenly Father wants us to feel, you know. And so, yeah, we have to have the fear. But the feelings afterwards are so much greater than staying stuck right there, you know.
And a question that's just sort of popped in my mind as we're sort of winding this down is, you talk, and we didn't talk in specific detail, and I'll respect that, so I won't pry into it, but as we talk about sort of your childhood and where that left you to need to grow in your life, how have you focused and made sure that with your kids that isn't an issue with them?
I really try to, with my boys, I try to be very present, mm-hmm, in their life, and active and involved and stuff. I feel like that's really important. But also, I try to tell them often how good they are, mm-hmm, and I always thank them. And that's just something I try to do, just because I do appreciate who they are. But I don't want them to feel like, I never want them to feel the way I felt growing up, ever.
Right.
Ever. And so I do try and tell them often, and they get sick of it. I'm like, I love you so much. And like, I know, Mom.
Yeah,
I know.
And especially teenage boys. Yeah. Where it's like, gross, Mom.
I know.
People
especially when I try to
see.
Exactly. Yeah. When I try to hug them, they hate it. But I do always, every night, thank you so much for being so awesome. Yeah. You know, thank you for what you did. Or I'm so proud of you or whatever, because I just feel like if they can get that in their minds now and they hear it repeatedly, then hopefully when they come up against really hard things, I mean, and they have their trials, but sure. When they're older, hopefully they can be like, but my mom thinks I'm great,
yeah.
So I can do it,
yeah.
You know, and I hope that helps them have confidence
yeah.
in their little lives. So
important. But they, you know, they just like you will have their walk or their sit to
they
walk
will.
Moments, just mm-hmm. like each of us do. An interesting conversation. I didn't realize it was going to go to all of these places. There are three questions that we've asked everyone who stepped into the cultural hall before you, so we'll ask them of you right now. The first question is do you have a calling right now, and if so, what is it?
Yes, I do have a calling right now, and it is Relief Society President.
Oh, my gosh.
I just got it 3 weeks ago.
Congratulations. How is it?
Oh, it's scary. It's yeah. one of those I'm learning to walk right yeah. now.
The ward, a lot of need? Are you? Is it a lot of like a spiritual need, a lot of like physical needs? I live in a
I'm
ward
learning.
Of a lot of physical needs.
Yeah. And yeah. we just moved into this ward, so I'm actually really just getting to know everybody.
Yeah.
So
it's a name needs. That's what you're doing right now.
Right now for me, yeah.
Who's Janice?
Right. That's
Which
what
one
it is.
Is Janice? Are you Janice? No, I'm Emily. What? Who's Janice? That's how I feel in my ward still, and I've been there
yeah.
for a couple of years. If you could pick a calling for yourself, either one that exists or make one up, what would you pick?
Just to hang out with young women.
Yeah?
I love it. I've been in young women's forever, and it was just the girls. They're just amazing. So, but I love Relief Society,
yeah,
too.
The Relief Society is just older girls.
Yeah, but if I could make up a calling, it would be to hang out with the girls.
Okay.
Can I just come hang out with you, and we can talk and eat ice cream and...
Just girlfriend.
Yeah.
I love it.
That would be the best.
The final question that we ask everyone, and you can interpret this however you would like, but the question is, what is your favorite part of your faith?
My favorite part of my faith? That is a good question. I think the courage that comes out of it to move forward. Because if I didn't have courage, then I wouldn't have stepped outside of the environment that surrounded me before, I wouldn't have gone on a mission.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't have been able to do art or, I mean, even maybe get married and have children. I think I would have stayed stuck, standing yeah. still. And so I feel like courage has put me forward and helped me to get where I am today, and relying on Heavenly Father, of course, always. But
yeah, I love it. I hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body, that if you're not healthy enough to listen to it this week, that you'll be healthy enough to listen to it next week, and that when the time comes, you'll be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, we'll be saving a seat for you on the back row of the cultural hall.
Save me a seat. It's sure to be neat on the back row. We really gotta go on the cultural hall show.